Yes, O Lord, you are more ready to hear from us than we are ready to pray to you. As I read this portion of your word and as I attempt to proclaim it, I ask that you illuminate it. May we hear it in a new way, so that our hearts might be changed. Amen. Our scripture this morning is found in the Gospel of Matthew, the 6th chapter, the 5th through the 8th verses. And as I read, I invite you to follow along in your own Bible or a pew Bible. And may God bless the reading and hearing of His holy and inspired word. Matthew 6, 5 through 8. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Today we're having our kickoff. I know you think last week was the kickoff because that was Information Sunday, but today is the actual beginning of Capture the Prize Together campaign, both for our stewardship portion of raising the money for the ministry and mission of the church, but also for our capital campaign for the reduction or the reducing of the capital needs in our debt, and also for those projects that we're looking at doing. This is a great time for the church, and for the next 5 weeks, I will be preaching on the five promises we make when we join a United Methodist Church. We promise that we will support the church with our prayers, our presence, our service, our gifts, and our witness. And so today we're going to be looking at prayer. In the liturgy of baptism, there's a time where the pastor or I will ask questions of the person being baptized or even the parent who's bringing a small child to be baptized. We ask them certain questions. And after the parents or the person has answered those questions in the affirmative, I then look at you. And then I say, will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life, and include this person or persons now before you in your care? And then you read and promise to do this in unison. With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround this person with a community of love and forgiveness that they may grow in their trust of God and be found faithful in their service to others. We will pray for them that they may be true disciples who walk in the way that leads to life. That's what you say. A little over a year ago, I read those same exact words to the church at St. Mark over in Augusta. I was preaching a series of sermons. I used it, and then I asked this question. How many of you have been praying for the people who joined the church and who were baptized the last time we did it? The expression on their faces leads me not to ask you the same question. It was unbelievably painful. You've heard the expression, deer in the headlights? It was worse. It was that expression like, oh my God, I forgot. It was painful. And if I had been a new member or a relatively new member, or I had been the parent of a small baby and I had looked around and saw the expression on my brothers and sisters in Christ with that expression of, no, I forgot, I would have tried to find a new church. And then the reality hit me. if they have not been praying for the people who joined the church and new children and babies, then there is a pretty good chance they have not been taking their vow to support the church with their prayers very seriously either. And I'm just going to make the big assumption that you're not that much different than the church over in Augusta, other than the fact that you're a little further west. We're made up of people who proclaim to do things that we don't do. That's who we are. And then all of a sudden it hit me. If my word is my bond and I cannot be trusted to do what I've told you I'm going to do, how can we trust anyone? Which leads me to think, why in the world did anybody get the idea that we should base our Capture the Prize Together campaign on the idea that you were going to pray if that's what we needed you to do, since you haven't done it to begin with? The reason is because prayer changes things. Dr. Charles Allen, who at one time was the pastor at Grace United, well, it was Grace Methodist, I think, when he was there, and he left Grace, downtown Atlanta, and went to Houston to become the pastor of Houston First Methodist Church. And at that time, when he was there, it was the largest United Methodist church in the world. I heard him in a revival service say these words about prayer. I don't understand it. I can't explain it. It just changes stuff. Prayer works. I don't understand it either. This is what I know, though. When my first Sunday I was here, there was a young couple sitting where Mary Beth is sitting over here, Kyle and Claudia Smiley. They were from the first church where I was a pastor. Every time I look at Kyle, I think of his mother. She was the queen of my first church. Every small church has a queen. And I mean that affectionately. I love that woman. If I had a question, I had a problem, or I needed advice, she would tell me what to do. When my first fall there at Philadelphia, we decided to have a prayer meeting. And so on Wednesday night, we gathered. And every Wednesday night, she'd say, I want you to pray for my son Kyle and his family. Every Wednesday, I need you to help me pray for my son Kyle. What I learned was that when Kyle was in high school, he started messing with peer pressure or whatever, and he started heading toward the far country. And then after he graduated, he went further into the far country. Y'all know where I'm talking about. While he was in the far country, he married a girl. And they had a daughter. And as what happens in the midst of living in the far country, your marriage deteriorates to the point where they were getting a divorce. And it wasn't pretty. They didn't have anything to argue about. They had nothing to divide. They had no assets. But it was ugly. And in the midst of the ugliness, the Satan, I'm going to say, prompted his wife to call the police. And she told them, he had sexually molested their daughter. And one Friday afternoon, the police show up at Kyle's work, handcuff him, and take him to jail. The church that he had been a part of all his life and his mother was a part of, they did what we would do. They turned their back on him. 3 months later, in a courtroom, the wife told the judge she had made it all up and lied. But Kyle couldn't forgive or forget what the church had done for him. And every day, his mother prayed for him. Every Wednesday night, we prayed for him. And then 1 year, when his little daughter, Casey, was about 2 or 3 years old, they brought her to Vacation Bible School. I didn't think they were ever going to come back to the second night because this little girl cried. You can't imagine how much she screamed. But they brought her back, and they went for the whole week. They didn't show back up at church for 2 or 3 months, and then they showed up one Sunday, and then they didn't come back for another month. But eventually, they got in the habit of coming to church. And then one day, I had the privilege of baptizing their son Caleb and their daughter Casey, and Claudia, the mother, the second wife. We reaffirmed her baptism. Every time I see Kyle, I think of the power of a praying mother. Prayer changes things. They do. I don't know how you relate to if you had been one who had been, they turned your back, their back against you, tore it away. But how can you hear prayer and praying day after day? It changes things. One of the most remarkable stories in my life occurred in 2004 when our daughter Allison was diagnosed with cancer. We all showed up at the doctor's office, June and I, her fiancé at the time, Jason, a sister-in-law, and Allison, and we hear the news that she's got breast cancer. The next day, she has a lumpectomy. And then about 3 weeks from then, Allison has an appointment with a plastic surgeon, and we had already decided that if Allison ever went to the doctor, somebody was going with her so that we'd have another set of ears. We want to make sure we could hear what the doctors were trying to tell us. And so I could get off, so I went to that appointment. And so we're sitting there, and they call us back to the examining room, and all of a sudden the doctor walks in, and he's looking at her chart, and he says, "Lori, is that your name, Lori?" She says, "Well, Lori is my first name, but I go by Allison." And he stops, and he looks down, and he has this look like he's trying to think. Then he asked the question, "Do y'all know Bill Doggett?" "Sure, we know Bill Doggett. He used to live two doors down from us years ago. We built a house. We built houses about the same time. Great guy." He said, "Well, he's in my Sunday school class. 2 weeks ago, he came to Sunday school. And he lifted up a little girl that used to live next to him. Said, I need you to pray for Allison Broom. Allison, I've been praying for you by name for the past 2 weeks. Prayer changes things. John Calvin, 16th century theologian and scholar, says that prayer is the heart and soul of faith. We read in gospel, in the book of James, back in the New Testament, we hear that faith without works is dead. Faith without prayer will soon become lifeless. Prayer changes things. It truly does. Prayer. What do we do when we pray? You see, prayer is both a gift and a task. God reaches out to us to speak to us, and we have to respond. Prayer is both personal, it is also a dialogue. It's in prayer where we can reveal who we are to God, and God can reveal to us who God is. It's spontaneous and is structured. It's both there to enhance our lives. There are times that we can pray spontaneously in the quietness of our prayer closet and be filled with the presence of God, and yet we can have directed prayers, and we are taken places we never would have gone without the help of others. True biblical prayer breaks through all forms and techniques. You see, as our prayer life grows, we are able to go to that place where we wrestle with God all night long like Jacob, and then bask in the glory and the safety of his arms. Wrestling and resting. Prayer is both corporate and individual. We find God in our alone times, but we're not supposed to stay there forever because we're called to be a people of community. And so we come together to pray collectively, to sacrifice and praise, to have intercession for the brothers and sisters in Christ. As men and women of prayer, we can find both God in solitude and community. And even when we feel alone in the midst of our prayer closet, the beauty is that we are in the midst of Christ Himself who is interceding for us. We're in the midst of that great cloud of witnesses. I love the vision of that great cloud of witnesses, those saints who've gone before us, those who have cheered us on, those who have made a difference in our lives. There are in that room with us, cheering us on, our communion with the saints. And we're called to lift up our personal needs, but at the same time, we are called to intercede for one another. I believe that the command to love God and to love neighbor is seen best in the way we pray for and pray with one another. I truly believe that. It's a way that we live together. Prayer changes things. See, there are benefits to prayer. Sometimes we don't understand them. In Matthew 20, Jesus tells a parable about the kingdom of God. It's about the workers in the vineyard. Now, I was an economics major. I used to sell bushes for a living. I know about what I like to do when I think of the raw business world. And in this parable, the owner of the vineyard goes out early in the morning and he hires some people and he says, I will pay you a denarius, a day's wage, for you coming to work in my vineyard. Then about the third hour, he goes out and he hires some more, and I will pay you what is right. He goes out at sixth hour, and he does the same thing. The ninth hour, he does the same thing. He goes out at the 11th hour, and he says to those people, why are you still standing around? The idea we would think is because they're lazy. But their answer is, no one has hired us. And so at the end of the day, being a good businessman, I'm thinking he should pay the person he hired at 11 o'clock or the 11th hour, should give them less. And the one that came at the ninth hour should make a little more, the sixth hour a little more, and then that's the way we think, right? Because we all think we showed up early in the morning. Isn't that what we think? We got up like we were supposed to get up, like our mamas told us to get up, and we went to work like we were supposed to, and we think we need to make more than everybody else. When we think that way, we miss the whole parable. What we fail to remember is that those people who went to work early in the morning, every need they had was met. Can you imagine waking up in the morning and knowing that you'd have no more needs for the rest of the day? I have been invited to come to work in the vineyard. I have been invited to come into the kingdom of God and be a part of the kingdom of God in the presence of God. Now, the folks who came at 3, they had 3 hours of worry. Those that came at 6 had 6 hours of worry. Those who came at 9 had 9 hours of worry. Those who did not get to work till after the 11th hour, can you imagine wondering, will I eat today? Will my family eat today? You see, that's the difference. In going to work at the 11th hour, you fail to have the beauty, the comfort, and the joy of being in the kingdom of God. Those of us who do not pray are like the people who went to work at the 11th hour. We don't know what we've missed. You don't. You don't know the power of prayer. You don't know that prayer changes things. You don't know the comfort that you can have with a vibrant prayer life. In the midst of this campaign, my prayer is that you will never forget this parable. Because I believe those five promises we make when we join the church not only say that there will be a benefit for the church when we do them, and not only will it be a benefit for the kingdom of God, it's a benefit for us. We will be blessed as individuals and corporately when we begin to love God and love our neighbors by promising to serve by praying with our prayers and our presence, our service and our gifts. We will know the blessing of the kingdom of God. And you see, there are benefits no matter when you come into the kingdom. If you're not praying now, I don't think it's the 11th hour yet, but we're getting close. Years ago, June and I went to a family life conference, and one of the speakers talked about this prayer that he prayed for his family every day. It's a prayer that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. You find it in first chapter, Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Just remember Philippians and start reading at the beginning. You'll get to it by the 11th verse. It's not hard. This is the prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Philippi. This is the prayer that I pray, that you will begin to pray for your family and we can pray for each other. This is my prayer, that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Wouldn't that be a wonderful prayer to pray for everyone here, for our entire congregation, that our love would abound still more and more in all depth and insight so we can discern what is best and we can be pure and blameless until Christ comes. You see, I believe if we all pray this, if we all work for its reality, we too will be changed. Amen? Let us pray. Lord God, may our love abound still more and more in real knowledge and all depth of insight, so we might discern what is good and excellent till your Son comes back. And may we do it to your glory. Amen.